Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Hope you're keeping cool. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to be with you. Be with us now. Meet with your covenant people. May your Spirit, who has made his home within us, fill us now, equip us. Not just so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. That is, that we would bring to you the sacrifice of our lips in a manner that's acceptable to you. But also that he might bring to bear upon us your word. That we might grow in grace. That we might come to love you more. That we might live for you better. We pray these things of you, our covenant God, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us turn to the Word of God, Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14. So let us give ear to God's inerrant Word. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or is bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, this is your word, and we give you thanks for it. And as we, in a moment, will recite before you the law, we ask that your Spirit, who has given us your word, would equip us to understand it and would grant to us that we would love it. We ask this of you in Christ's name. So let's turn to the inside front cover of our hymnals. And we will read responsively the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have the Lord your God before
you. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your
Our New Testament reading is the same passage we looked at last week, Acts 16, 11 through 40. Mark, the drug is drying out my throat. Do you mind reading this?
Acts 16, verses 11 through 40. Let us give ear to the word of God. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed.
Let's go together.
Father, we do thank you for your word. And we would ask that our time together in your word would have the result that we would grow in grace, grow in our knowledge of the word of God, yes, but grow, that we grow in such a manner that we become more like Christ than we have been. We would live for him. That we would demonstrate that we are Christ's by our lives. And so adorn our profession of faith with a holy life that the Spirit produces within us. May your word instruct us this day in this area. May we be able to be more understanding and more obedient. May we also, Father, be better equipped to explain why we believe certain things and do certain things. We thank you, Father, for how we're going to see what we have seen in the passages read. That you are in a relationship with your people, and we are in a relationship to one another through that relationship to you, and it's called covenant. It's a very common word in the Old and New Testament. It's found not only when the word is, many places where the word itself is absent, but the concepts are there. The heart of covenant is that we are your people and you are our God. And so we've assembled as your covenant people to learn to live for you. But we are not the only people on this planet or even in this city who are in covenant with you. And therefore, we're not the only people that we have a covenant relationship to. Some of these we can understand fairly easily because they are brothers and sisters in congregations that also understand the concept of covenant. We share a covenant theology, and we pray your blessings on them. Zion, Grace, Redeemer, St. John's, churches that share a like faith and practice, a like view of your word. But there are other brothers and sisters in this city, and they may not understand covenant. They might even deny covenantal theology. But whether they understand it or not, if they are Christ's, they are in covenant with him and with us. And so we pray your blessings on them as well. May your covenant people prosper and spread. There have been times, Father, before the cross and after the cross, where your covenant people have dwindled and become even a small percentage of those who profess to be in covenant with you. And sometimes it happens not across the whole covenant people, but just in particular areas and particular times. Some would think, looking around us, that we are in one of those times of decline, and that may be. Whether it is or is not, Lord, you have the power to revive your people, to give us new life, to bring us again to the cross, and fill us with your Spirit. And we pray that you would accomplish that for your people in this city, in this state, in this nation. If we are in decline, Father, then revive us again. Now, God, open your word to our eyes, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. In our studies in Sunday school, we learned certain things about Old Testament and New Testament narratives. I just want to recall some of that to your mind. When you encounter a practice of some kind in a narrative, Old or New Testaments, you need to be careful. Not all recorded behavior, even by great men of God, are to be emulated. So when Sarah dies and Abraham marries a passel of other wives, that's not something we should do. Okay? Don't emulate that. We see practices in the book of Acts, some of which are commendable, but are not necessarily things that we are supposed to do or obligated to do. However, it is also to be noted, and was pointed out to us by our authors, that commandments are often teaching sections, and commandments are often embedded in narratives, in stories. We need to pay attention to those, because when they are clearly in a commandment and are addressed to us, or at least in the say that are still applicable to the people of God, we need then to emulate them. And then one other category. Sometimes when you're reading biblical stories, you read a carrying out of a commandment. And that is certainly for our edification and encouragement in keeping those commandments. So when we see those, we might have some instructions on how we practice the faith as we see the commandments or instructions being carried out. Now, let me give you one example from the book of Acts of a narrative, a section where something is happening and it is in relationship to a commandment, but is it not addressed to us? But in Acts chapter 21, and in verses 17 through 26, the Apostle Paul is met by the church in Jerusalem and is asked, because of allegations, rumors, and stories passing around about him, that he does not keep the law, they ask him to take an oath and even pay the price for certain other men to take an oath. That's found in verse 23 and following. We have four men, they've taken a vow. Take them, be purified with them, pay their expenses so they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you were nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. And we're told in verse 26 that Paul does this. The next day he was purified with them, that is, went through the ceremonies involved with the temple, and he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for them. Now, of course, this story enters into a mob scene and so forth. We're not going to go there. We should notice this is not for us. Why? One, we are not members of the Old Testament visible church. Paul was. He was circumcised the eighth day. He is an Israelite of Israelites. He's a Benjamite. He is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and that's not true of us. Secondly, even if you are a descendant of Abraham, These Old Testament practices were rendered null and void. Paul is not offering a sacrifice for sin. That would have been a violation of the book of Hebrews. He's just doing the ceremonial rules about vows and the keeping of them. But when 70 AD came around and the temple was destroyed, well, that's where these things had to take place. So that also is rendered null and void. There's nothing here that says, therefore, we should shave our heads and take vows and make offerings. It's just part of a story. It's not an instruction. But we're going to be looking at a section that we have read, that Mark read for us, where there is some of that. But first of all, we need the commandment. The commandment is in that passage we read earlier in Genesis 17. We have a commandment in a narrative. That's an Old Testament commandment and an Old Testament narrative. And we are living in this dispensation, so we need to be careful here. We should notice, first of all, however, that what God instructs Abraham here, what he tells him to do, is at least 400 years before the giving of the Mosaic legislation. Okay? It is also dealing with the man who is the first to be called out of the world to bear the name of our covenant God. And in some sense, this is the beginning of the church with Genesis 12 and up through this chapter here. By the way, I have to do this. It's not part of my sermon, but did you notice in verse 1, the word is Abram, and God calls him. And then his name, if I recall correctly, Abram means exalted father. He's 99 years old and he has no children other than Ishmael. And now God's going to make him an even bigger laughing stock by giving him a new name, the father of nations. And he has one boy born by his wife's servant girl. To be willing to bear that name is an act of faith. Please notice verse 9. Moses, writing this for us, says, and God said, not to Abram, as the chapter says earlier, but to Abraham. From here on out, his name is changed. What we do need to know, again, this is not part of the Mosaic legislation. It is part of the covenant relationship. We should notice also how strongly connected the sign is to the covenant. It's stronger than I feel comfortable with, frankly. What is a sacrament? It is a sign and seal, right? It points to and has some connection to the reality, the spiritual reality. But the words of Scripture here are even tighter than that. Verse 9, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed, not descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. This is the covenant. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Do you remember the story when Moses is preparing to go do his work that God called him to do, that God almost killed him? Do you remember why? It's a short story, has not a lot of details, and I don't have all the answers, but his children weren't circumcised. I can't remember if he was circumcised. I have to reread it myself. God was going to kill him because this covenant was not being kept. Here's the covenant. Every male child shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And now I feel a little more comfortable, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. There is a close connection between sign and that which it signifies. We're not quite done here, but I want us to move to Colossians chapter 2 to see that connection. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says the same thing twice It's not a proverb. He uses different language. But he shows us the connection between sign and reality. In Colossians 2 and verse 11, in Him, that is in Christ, you are also circumcised. It's writing to Gentiles. You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. No flint knives. I'm fairly certain that the doctors did not use flint knives when my sons were circumcised, or my grandsons who were or weren't. Probably nice, neat, stainless steel, ultra-sterile little knife. I have no idea what they used with me. I don't remember it. Thank you, Lord. But this is not that circumcision. It is what that circumcision points to. The circumcision without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. The cutting away and cutting out of the sin nature. Like a cancer to be removed from us. Which is why in the Old Testament you read of circumcision of the eyes. It's not taking off the cornea. As circumcision of the heart. And we don't even want to go there. Aztecs may have tried to literally practice that, but Old Testament doesn't. Circumcision, I believe, at least once of the ears. How do you circumcise your ear? Well, it's not cutting with hands. It's the cutting out of that cancer known as the nature we inherited from Adam and Eve. Next verse, same thing, with total different vocabulary. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told about the baptism, the washing away of our sins. How much water does it take to wash away your sins? The Atlantic isn't enough. And as dirty as it is, it'd probably give you more. There is no water that can wash away sin. But the baptism with water points to the real baptism in the blood of Christ. There's a close connection between these two things. So that we then have in Genesis 17 and verse 14 that if you lack the sign, you lack the covenant. Now, the New Testament practice, I need to step one step further. I forgot to put down on my notes. But the commandment given to Abraham was not to Abraham, but to Abraham and his seed after him, that all the males would be circumcised. Not just your sons, but your slaves, your servants, everyone in your household. And it's even specified if he's a slave or servant born in your household or somebody you bought, he gets circumcised. And then the narrative, the story, tells us that Abraham is circumcised and Ishmael, who's 13, 14, can't remember exactly now, and all the servants, all the male servants, everybody in his household is circumcised, which means at least this much. There wasn't a lot of work done for the next week. That's for sure. At least not by the guys. But the whole household is circumcised. We then come to the interesting thing in this chapter that we have two households baptized. First family that's baptized is the family of Lydia in Acts 16, 14 and 15. Lydia hears the gospel. Lydia is allowed to heed the things spoken by the Lord. She becomes a believer. And then we're told she and her household were baptized. Now, right then and there, were they all there with her? Who comprises her household? No husband's ever mentioned. No children are ever mentioned. No servants are even mentioned. Just a household. Presumably she has servants. Does she have kinfolk? We don't know. Does she have a husband? We don't know. I suspect the way the story is written, she doesn't. But I can't prove that, and you can't disprove it. Scripture's silent. Then later in the chapter, the family that's focused on is the Philippian jailer. Lydia is just kind of setting the stage for it. in this story. We have the promise in verse 31. Remember, this was the focus. 30 and 31 was the focus of the whole chapter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same night, and they washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, in that one, our Baptist brothers would like to point out that everybody in the family believed. I have no problem with that. That would seem to imply there were no infants like Rebecca or Sophia who couldn't understand. They may have all been grown kids, who knows? Or it's possible, I'm not by any means trying to advocate this, but it's possible there was a child and the child later believed, but we're told everyone believes. We're not told that about Lydia's family. And this is one of five household baptisms in the New Testament. The first is Cornelius and his household. Remember, he brought his friends and his family. They hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And actually, the mention of the household being baptized is in Acts 11. And then we're told about the household of Crispus. And for that, if you find in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, there it is. Then Crispus, this is in Corinth, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. It doesn't say his household was baptized, does it? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul does mention that he baptized Crispus. And since his household believes, it's kind of hard to believe he didn't baptize Crispus's whole family that day. Which is another text, because there's another family that's baptized. Paul keeps great records. In verse 13 of chapter 1, verse 14, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I baptized in my own name. Oh yeah, I forgot. Verse 16, I also baptized the household of Stephanias. We have five households that are baptized. The significance of this, that is this, brothers and sisters. Does the New Testament tell us to baptize infants? No. Does it tell us not to baptize infants? No. There's, in fact, no explicit mention of infants in any of these five stories or five households that we have records of the whole household being baptized. But we have the commandment of God in the Old Covenant prior to the Mosaic legislation. As the church is being called through this man Abraham, and the covenant is established between God and his visible people, and the sign of the covenant is circumcision. We have a covenantal change. No longer are we to be baptized. We have that explicitly said to those of us who are Gentiles. We are not to be circumcised. We're not part of the old covenant visible church. We are to be baptized. Unless, this is contrary to our brothers who wrote that book, unless we find some New Testament reason to see something changed, it should continue. And I think that is why you find five households that are baptized. Because it's in continuity with the baptism, with the circumcision of Abraham and his household. That covenant that is made with Abraham is the same covenant that we are in. It's the covenant of grace. The sign has changed. It's no longer, as Paul points out in Colossians, when he gives us that description, we have circumcision, which is gone, but we are circumcised, but not with hands. And we are baptized, not just in water, but in the blood of Christ. The entrance sacrament has changed from circumcision to baptism, but both circumcision and baptism point to the same thing, the removal of sin and its taint. And it's applied not just to those who have a personal faith, but to their households. And that is part of why we baptize infants. There are other justifications as well. but it's in continuity with what we've been taught in the Old Covenant Scriptures. And all we can say about these New Testament narratives that mention this is it fits with that commandment. It's not surprising, given that commandment and the continuity, that children born within the covenant receive the sign of the covenant. There is no New Testament text that says children are no longer part of the visible covenant. This fits. Now, before we close, one of the reasons Abraham was called, God says, is because God knew that Abraham would walk with him and he would teach his children to do the same. And in the Mosaic legislation, we are commanded to teach our children. And strangely enough, not surprisingly enough, in the New Testament, that same teaching is there. Our little ones, and they are precious, are they not? Our little ones are born within the covenant, receive the sign and seal of the covenant, and we are to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You might, when they're 20 or so, have reason to believe that God has given you an Esau, and that's a heartbreak. But you don't get to elect the elect. God does. What we get to do is hold them and love them and cherish them and teach them. Teach them things like how to wipe their nose not on daddy's leg, how to go in the potty so you don't have to change those nasty diapers, how to tie their shoes, how to love the Lord. And what happens? Does the sign and seal become the reality? Is in His hands, not ours. We're called to be faithful to the covenant. May God help us to do that. And may we be privileged to see our baptized children stand before the assembly of the saints and say, I'm not here because my mom and dad are believers. I'm here because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's bow before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your word and the continuity between the Testaments. Yes, there are discontinuities. There are things that have passed away with the Old Covenant. But the Old Covenant was an administration of the covenant of grace, first proclaimed in the Garden of Eden, proclaimed throughout the Old Covenant Scriptures. For Jesus Himself told us that the Old Covenant Scriptures talked about Him and the salvation that He brings by grace through faith, the salvation that He procures for us. Help us to be faithful to You and to love You and to love You and our children enough to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And may we be blessed as parents when we're parents, and be blessed as a congregation of Jesus Christ to see the covenant children grow up in our midst and stand before God's people and proclaim their own faith and take their place among us as communicant members. What a joy it is when that happens, Father. May we be blessed in this congregation to see it happen over and over again. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.